Okay, so we're in Mark chapter 2, and what we're going to do, it's only 12 verses. I'm going to need some verse readers, and if you read, all I ask is that you read loudly. You don't have to read perfectly, you just have to read loudly. I have a volunteer from Jackson. All right, let me paint a picture. It is early in Jesus' public ministry. Now, keep in mind, the whole purpose of this weekend, as far as the English group, as far as what I've been doing, and by the way, I was asked to do the topics that I did. I was asked Friday night to preach an evangelistic sermon. We did that. I was asked Saturday to speak about worldview. We did that. Sunday morning, I was told for Sunday school, do whatever you want. I said, cool, I'm talking about Christ. So that's what we're going to do, which is still worldview. Right? So that's what we're doing. Mark chapter 2. So, we're going to talk about Christ and why He is the center of all things. Mark chapter 2. Let's start by reading verses 1 through 4. Early in His ministry, people are still figuring out who this guy is. Okay? Ian, read verses 1 through 4 really loudly. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 4. Capernaum.
People heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, he made an opening in the roof above the roof by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on.
Good. All right, let's paint a picture. Let's try to get the verses 1 through 4 are basically an introduction to the powerful nature of this story. Verse 1, a few days after the last healing miracle that Jesus did, Jesus again entered Capernaum. He is in the north. Jesus was raised rural and out from a center of power. Now raise your hand if you're from Tallahassee. Okay, about 15 of y'all. Raise your hand if you're from a very small town in the middle of nowhere. No. That's a good joke, though. All right, so there's a few of us. What was the center of power in Jesus' day for the Jews of that region? Starts with a J. Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of religious life, political life, cultural life, all life, right? Jerusalem. Where is Jesus from? He is from Galilee. He is from around the Sea of Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem, but raised in the north and very rural, but small town, right? And so he is in that region doing his ministry, and people are beginning to come to him. So imagine this. Friday night, we had over 50 people in this room, very packed. How many people in this room, and honestly, the room that Jesus would have been in would have been about half, maybe half this size, no more than this room, but let's say maybe half this size. How many people do you think were in that room? There were 50 people in this room Friday night. How many people? I'm going to get your name. Who said Kevin? All right, Kevin.
25.
Do you think 25 people? So I want to give you an idea that this room was packed. 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 Want to guess again? Go higher.
100?
Maybe. Yeah. So if the room was this size, maybe 100 people in this room. So if it was half this size, maybe 60. These people wanted to hear Jesus. They came from far and wide. Many of them had learned. Listen, he just healed another guy of leprosy. There are people waiting, literally, to be healed by this man. Word is getting out. Word is getting out about who Jesus is. Now, you know, I think about this stuff all the time. In the end times, which, by the way, we're living in, when did the end times begin? That's it. So for 2,000 some odd years, we have been living in the end times. I don't even care what your views of Revelation are. That's a fact. We are in the end times. And as we get closer to His return, we're closer right this second than we just were. And as we get closer to His return, people are going to begin to ignore Him. Not even hate Him, not even despise Him, not be interested in Him, not want to know Him. They will just simply ignore Him. In fact, sister, the older I get, I'm almost convinced that when He comes back, people won't even look up from their phones.
I think they will.
Well,
when He comes back in glory, I think.
Yeah, some of both is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
We're so disinterested in anything that isn't us. Yeah. We're so self-centered, we don't even look up. But in His lifetime, when He walked this earth, people were exceedingly interested in who He was. Who is this man? They came from far and wide. They filled a room. They were engaged. They wanted to know who this guy was. Verse 2. So many gathered, there was no room left. Not even outside the door. That means that, again, let's say it's this room. I'm guessing 120 people in a room this size. That means another 20 right outside the door. Maybe another 10 right outside that. Just leaning in. If you don't like body odor, it's a bad day for you. Because they are just leaning in. They are just like, man, can I get this much closer? Can I get this much closer? And again, to my point, you can be so disinterested in the things of God in 2022. People in general are so disinterested in the things of God in 2022. But they wanted to see Him. And what does He do? Verse 2. What is He doing? What's it say? Somebody say it. He is preaching the Word to them. I don't know what He's preaching, but I bet it's good. You know, every time we see Christ preach in the New Testament, I say this all the time, Christ is the best at anything He chose to do. Anything He chose to do, He was the best at it. Walking on water, got it. Making food, cooking dinner, done. Laughter, best laugher. Crier, man of sorrow. Everything He did, He's the best at it. He was the best preacher of the Word. He was the, say it, Word. He's talking about Himself. So whether He's going to Isaiah, whether He's talking about Moses, look at what I told y'all last night. I said, anybody recall this? Man, if I had preacher points, if I had a candy bar, I'd give them to y'all right now. What chapter of John did I tell y'all to read? All of. There it is. There, the teacher had it. Brandon, the leader. Brandon, what chapter was it? Man, I wish I had a candy bar. I'd give it to you. Chapter 8. You should read it. What does Jesus say in John chapter 8? Moses preached about me, and I met Abraham. That's good preaching. That's just good preaching. Jesus is telling them, I had lunch with Abraham, and Moses preached about me. Their ear, first of all, they hated that. Because they were the enemies of God. But if I had been there, I would have been, what? Yes. Yes. He's the Word. And He's preaching the Word. And the Word is about Himself. And He has their full attention. Okay, have we painted a picture of what's going on? He's preaching. He's surrounded by people. Standing room only. Verse 3. Some men came, sounds good so far, bringing to Him a paralytic. Now I'm sad. Let's assume it's four friends. Let's assume it's four. How long has their friend been paralyzed?
How long?
I'm going to assume longer than a day. Maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe he had an accident. Maybe he fell off a cliff, maybe he did it while he was working. Maybe it was from childhood. Maybe all they could do with him as a friend was play games with him at his side. Maybe that's the only way they were able to build friendship with him. Maybe he begged at the city gate. Maybe he was once an athlete and now he's lost it all. These four friends, do they love him, hate him? Are they indifferent? What does your imagination tell you? They what? They love him. These four friends love this man. Yes? And they're a little desperate. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard some things. Hey, one town over, he just healed a guy of leprosy. Hey, did you hear what he did with the demoniac? Those demons all went into pigs. Crazy. Bad day for the pig farmer. Shouldn't have been a pig farmer. He was religiously Jewish. What was he doing keeping pigs? Right? These word is getting out about Christ. These four friends get this crazy harebrained idea. What would happen if we took Jonah to see Jesus? Jonah weighs 180 pounds. What are they going to do? They're going to throw him over their shoulder? They build a little carry-all for him. Build a little, there's a word for it, I can't think of it. Well, it's a bed for sure. Stretcher is a good word. They build a little stretcher, maybe something with handles or wooden poles. They love on him. I bet there was some kisses and hugs that morning. Hey, Jonah, we may not even tell you what we're doing. We're not sure this is going to work. Jonah, do you trust us? Jonah says, yeah, guys, I trust y'all. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Matthew. I trust you guys. They say, cool, you're coming with us. We think today's going to be special. Maybe they sing a song on the way. They probably give him some snacks. I bet his forehead got kissed that morning. I bet it did. Now, I want y'all to think about this for a moment. Four friends carried a friend to go see Jesus. Somebody finish that sentence. Five friends did what? They walked home. Yes? Yes? The stretcher was left. So they take him. They take him to see Jesus. Okay? Can't even get in the room. That's fair. It's not the 133 people's fault that these four friends can't get in to see Jesus. That's not their fault. Amen? Amen? For every soul that's in that room, there is a desperate need. None less so than these five friends. None less so than these five friends. And what's crazy is, listen to me very carefully. I don't care if you were raised in church your whole life. I don't care if you come from a nuclear family. I don't care if you got a mama, a daddy, and $3,000 worth of stuff in your bedroom. I know you got problems. And you know who knows you got problems? The Lord knows you got problems. You don't have to be paralyzed to have problems. Your story matters. So this one is a cool story, but there's 133 other people there. Jesus met their needs too. So the four can't get in. Verse 4, since they could not get to Him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, it's one of my favorite story elements of this entire narrative. They made an opening. I don't know who was the bright, shiny boy. I don't know which lad came up with the idea. All I know is, in an ancient world, the roof would have been made from sticks and then clay, roughly. Sticks and clay, right? Would have been some straw thrown in there for some durability factor. But that's roughly it. So get this, picture this. Jesus is speaking. He's probably in a corner just to get the best voice projection. So he's probably like here. Do y'all hear how loud my voice is? And Jesus is speaking to 100, some outside the room, 130 people, 130 some odd people. And then we begin to hear this. Desperate to get through a roof. Now, here's what's cool. I don't know what the reaction was in the room. I do know there would have been dust falling from the ceiling. It would have been loud. I promise you, Jesus kept their attention. There was bewilderment. There was surprise. Next thing you know, there's a little sunlight coming through the roof. Oh, right? Literally sunlight coming in the room. Would have been beautiful if it just shone right on Christ. I think that would have been amazing. But I promise you, he kept their attention. I wonder if any of them were annoyed. I imagine some were. I imagine some were surprised, some were bewildered, some were excited, some were probably annoyed. Jesus still would have kept their attention on himself. The hole got bigger. The room got messier and dirtier. I said to y'all last night, God loves dirt. Some of the best stories in the Bible involve dirt. All of them involve dirt. I'm made from dirt. And then, because he's probably on a stretcher, and because they probably had ropes, and I just imagine the wheels. What are they doing? They're lowering him down to the middle of the room. Now, you're one of the 130 people. You might now have a stretcher and a shoulder on your arm. You're like, come on, what's happening? There's not much room in here, but somehow they made room for him. So now, if you weren't already on top of somebody, you are now. So now imagine, you were early and you got a good seat, which is to mean you were standing close, and now you're just leaned up against six other people while this guy's taking center stage. That's verses 1 through 4. Do we have a Tallahassee reader? Tallahassee reader, I need a Tallahassee reader. 5 through 7. Verses 5 through 7. I'm going to call on somebody. Thank you, brother. Verses 5 through 7.
And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?
When Jesus saw their faith. Interesting thing about faith. We talked about this Friday night. Listen to this very carefully. At what point on the cross did the thief on the right pray the sinner's prayer? At what point did he do that? When did the thief on the right pray the sinner's prayer?
He didn't.
At what point did he say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins, become my Lord and Master? At what point did he do that? Did he do it? No. Did he show faith? Yes. Who knew that he showed faith? Jesus. Does anybody else need to know it? No. God knows your faith. God knows your lack of faith. Yikes. You don't have to impress me. You don't have to show me anything. You don't have to impress anybody. You don't have to show anybody. God knows you either have faith in Him or God knows you do not. These four men drop this man through the floor. And what does Jesus say? It says when Jesus saw their faith, and it's group faith. We've gotten away from this. Especially in America, we've got this concept that faith is solely individual. Jonah had to agree to be carried through the town on a stretcher to go to this room. Jonah had to agree to be embarrassed in front of everyone. What happens if Jesus turns out to be a charlatan? That's a bad day for Jonah. Then it's not five guys walking home, it's four guys carrying their friend who's now his face is just as red can be. He showed great faith because they said, Jonah, we're going to take you to somebody and we're all going to come back different. And Jonah said, I trust you. And if they told him the name Jesus then, if they didn't surprise him, if they told him everything about it, and he was like, yeah, that's what I want to do. I heard what he's done. I heard who he is. People are talking. I want to be a part of that.
But each individual has to have individual.
Of course. But we don't talk about group faith enough. These four men, this man, they were together, united in their individual faith in Christ Jesus. Since they, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, somebody read to me what Jesus says to the paralytic, verse 5. Curious thing takes place in this story. A curious thing takes place. Jesus is 30 years old at this point. His feet are dark, and at this moment they are gray because he's been walking for the majority of the day. And at this point they may even have flecks of red clay on them because the roof fell in right in front of him. Jesus has normal feet, a normal beard, a normal demeanor. In fact, Isaiah 53 says, there was nothing in him to draw men to him. In other words, Christ was not a man of charisma. Average looking, some might say ugly. Not necessarily tall. He's just a dude. Jesus outwardly is just human. Just a man. Inwardly, he's the divine God. He's God the Son. Which comes out all the time. But this 30-year-old man, son of Mary, who would have increasingly been called Rabbi Joshua ben Joseph, he says to this man on the mat, your sins are forgiven. First of all, the guy can't walk. Let's stop there for a second. The guy still can't walk. Yes? What's the first thing Jesus says? Your sins are forgiven. Two things. One, what is Christ prioritizing? Over. Remember this. When Satan came to God, the great accuser, came to the great I Am and said, oh, I got one. Let me at him. I know God's heart was breaking in that moment. Not the least of which for Job, but also because he knew that was going to happen twice. And God said to the accuser, you may. There's only ever been one perfect human. I say this all the time. God had to become human even to show me how to be human. I had no clue how to be human. I have no clue how to be God. I didn't know how to be human. God had to become human as well. This 30-year-old man looks at this man on the ground and says, your sins are forgiven. And that's His divinity speaking. God prioritizes your soul over your flesh. It's why He allowed Satan to hurt Job. Because God was way more concerned with Job's soul than His flesh. And this is how you know God plays by His own rule set. He was more concerned about your soul, which allowed Him to allow the evils of this world to bruise Christ, heal as well. Jesus tells this man, your sins are forgiven. Verse 5. Look at verse 6. Now some teachers of the law, it blows my mind that Pharisees were in this room. It really does blow my mind. Early in Christ's ministry, of course these guys are everywhere. These guys have nothing better to do than just be on the lookout for somebody to make a false statement about God, even while they're sinning left, right, and center. Man, if you don't know that the Pharisees are the bad guys of the Gospels, you're not reading the Bible right. I mean, they wear black hats, they do evil, they desired to kill the Son of God. Read John 7 if you don't know they're the bad guys. They pull a woman out of a bed, drag her into the street, and tell Jesus, stone her or you're not the Messiah. Where's the dude? You catch her in the act and somehow you miss the guy? These guys are evil. And they're in the room. These guys are evil and they're in the room. Some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's a rare thing in the Scriptures when a bad guy makes a true statement and they're still the bad guy. But it happens right here. Because when the Pharisees are thinking in their heart, who can forgive sins but God alone? I immediately say, brilliant, true, right. You should acknowledge it. Stay with me. We're doing philosophy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Agree or disagree with that statement? Agree or disagree?
Agree.
Great statement. Good job, Pharisees. Follow through. Perhaps Jesus is unique. Perhaps Jesus is one of one. Perhaps He is begotten. Soul, only, singular. Perhaps He's divine. I also love that Mark writes the detail down that Jesus knows that they're thinking this. Yet another sign of His divinity. Yeah, come on. She can sit in the back. Go to the back, sweetie. Yes. You come to the back. Yeah. Okay. Who can forgive sins but God alone? These are the moments when I most wish people would hear themselves. You have an internal monologue. All of us do. Most of us never listen to it. I wish that in that moment the Pharisees had simply just listened to the words that they had said in their minds. I need somebody to read 8 through 12 for us. 8 through 12. Tallahassee. I need a Tallahassee reader. 8 through 12. Caleb, do you mind?
Why do you question these things in the moment? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or say, rise, take your bed and walk? For that you may know that the Son of Man has authority over the sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take your bed and go. He rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw like you.
I'm going to start at the beginning. We're still telling this story. Verse 12 says, this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. I'm 50 years old. I've lived on this planet. I recently got back from a trip where I literally, for the first time in my life, traveled around the world. I went east to go halfway around the world, and coming home, for whatever reason, we went east again. So I literally, for the first time in my life, went around the world. I've still never seen anything like Christ. I've never experienced anyone like Christ. Ever. It was true on this day. It's still true 2,000 years later. It will be true when the last person accepts Christ as Lord and Savior. And I still believe with all my heart that last person, like the thief on the cross, Jesus has taken that person with Him. Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in His spirit, NIV says, knew in His spirit. Immediately Jesus knew in His spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Man, every word of that verse is brilliant. We don't have time this morning, but look at the words new, spirit, thinking, and hearts. Those are so intermingled. We think of thinking of being in the mind. We think of feeling of being in the heart. We think of faith as being one thing and knowledge as being another. Jesus is just interweaving thoughts, feelings, emotions, belief, knowledge, all together, all one thing. We don't even have time for that this morning. He's reading their minds. He's seeing their hearts. He knows what they're thinking. This is what He says to the room. That's all internal. It's brilliant. This story is brilliant. The Pharisees are having an internal monologue about how much they hate Jesus. Jesus is having an internal monologue about, man, you guys just need to come to faith in me. That's all internal. Look at what Jesus says out loud. Why are you thinking these things? So he calls them out. He just took internal thoughts and drew. Now, here's what's crazy, right? Who's on display in this room in this moment? Who's on display? The paralyzed man that I'm calling Jonah for this morning. The paralyzed man is on display. Now what is also on display? The Pharisees' hearts. On display. Jesus says out loud, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say? And he draws all attention to the paralyzed man. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven. Or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. And I have to pause here. Which, think about this philosophically, actually think about this rationally and logically. Jesus creates an incredibly wise, powerful, beautiful intellectual puzzle. Which is easier to say to a man that can't walk? Which is easier to say? Watch. Which is easier to say to a man that can't walk? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. Which is easier? Your sins are forgiven is much easier.
To say,
exactly right. Which is why televangelists go around making two legs go from this to this. Because it's easy. Look, my legs are the same. You get televangelists healing people from cancer on stage, I'll go to that church. Amen? Are you with me? There's a lot of faith healers in the world doing this kind of stuff. Look, my legs don't work right. Look, they look right. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Jesus is pushing them, challenging them. You guys have been living easy your whole lives. You've been giving all the people false hope. You've been giving all the people false choices. You've been giving all the people demands, laws, rules. You've made them feel bad about themselves forever. I'm here that you may have life and have it to the full. Which is why I'm offering this guy that his sins are forgiven. And who can do that but God alone? Nobody, says the 30-year-old man in the corner of the room. And the Pharisees are wrestling with that because they know. That's their game. Jesus is calling them out on their game. We've been telling people that our whole lives. We don't like it that he's now doing it. We don't like that at all. We've had control. We've had power. We've been in charge. This guy's of God. This is not going to go well for us. Then Jesus says this, so that you may believe. So that you may believe, have faith. Somebody help me out. Look at your Bibles. So that you may know. So that you may know. I said this last night. Bless you. I am tired of non-Christians telling me about my faith journey. I am weary of being around non-Christians who say things to me like, you cannot know God. You cannot experience God. You cannot feel blessings from God. And I'm going, you haven't. You don't speak for me. I have. Yeah, but that wasn't really a real experience with God, says you, the unbeliever. You haven't really been healed by God, says you, the doubter. You get to speak for you. Congratulations. That's what you get to do. You don't get to speak for me. These Pharisees would have been the kind of guys that would have told Jonah, the paralyzed man, you didn't really walk. What? Jesus says, so that you may know, watch, so that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins. Look at what he says, verse 9. So that you may know, get up, take your mat and walk. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man, such a beautiful title, has authority on earth, authority on earth, authority on earth, power, right, authority. Because it's His. The earth is his, the paralyzed man is his, the stretcher is his, the Pharisees are also his. The fig tree that he curses, I love it every time I talk about the fig tree the last week. Some people just think that they're winning points with me by saying, preacher, it wasn't even season for figs. I'm like, amen, right? He cursed it because it was his. Yeah, but it wasn't even season for figs. Amen. We're still saying the same thing. Season for figs, not season for figs. It's his fig tree. Why does he go into the temple and start throwing tables? It's his temple. It's his table. It's his old woman in trying to get sins forgiven. It's all his. It's all his. The mud that fell from the roof and landed on his feet, that too is his. The Pharisees, they are his. Why is his heart broken over them? Because they won't acknowledge him. John 1:3, the light shone in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. He came to that which was his own and his own rejected him. Why is he angry with the Pharisees? They know the scriptures better than anybody and they're the ones saying, can a prophet come from Galilee? Yes, Jonah, Elijah, Elisha, Micah, Nahum, all from Galilee. Yes, a prophet can. Isaiah says, the Messiah from Galilee. It's all his. Does he have a right? All authority on earth to forgive sin.
Yes.
Why? It's all his. Don't ask me if I have the right to take this tie off and rip it into 1,000 pieces. It's my tie. It's not your tie. And if I do it, you can mock me, but you can't really say anything beyond, it's not what I would have done. It's my tie, yes? Far as you know, and I am his, and the paralyzed man is his, and the stretcher is his, and the clay is his, and it's all his. So Jesus says, so that you may know that I have the authority to forgive sin. I say to a guy that's never walked, get up and walk. Don't lose this point. Don't miss it. So that you may know that Jesus said, I have the power to forgive sins. I say to a guy that can't walk, get up and walk. And the miracle is not that a guy walked. A miracle is that a guy that needed his sins forgiven got his sins forgiven by the Lord God King Almighty Yeshua in His presence. And as I said to you before, there's another 132 stories in that room as well. Souls, lives, people. And their stories are just as important, though less dramatic. Possibly. How many lives were given to the Lord that day? I don't know, but it's probably all minus the Pharisees. I mean, that's my thought. 132 minus 6. What is that? 128? 124? Not a mathematician. So that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins, I say to you, get up and walk. So let's go back to verse 12. We'll wrap up. So again, I said verse 11. I love it. Jesus gives him his first command. Listen to this, church. Y'all hear this very carefully. The first command of a believer is generally to be baptized. The first command of a believer is generally to be baptized. If you have given your life to Christ and you've not made it public, you've already disobeyed your master. I'll say that again. The first command of a new believer is generally to make it public through baptism, through telling the world, hey, I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be odd. I'm not going to look like everybody around me. I'm going to follow Christ, which is increasingly difficult, but here's a trick. It always has been. So if you've not done that, if you've given your life to Christ, but you've not made it public, you've already disobeyed. The first command Jesus tells this guy is effectively a baptism. He says, get up and go home. Which means Jonah, who, oddly enough, Jonah's probably the only guy not covered in clay, but Jonah has to now stand, which he's never done before, And so I don't know if his joints are sore or ache. I don't know. I'm excited by the prospects, but I love to think of him doing one of these. I just love that. It's like, I'm about to try these bad boys out, right? I mean, walk home, I'm going to, what? Thank you. I'm going to run home. And he does that, and he stands, and I mean, does he get 2 feet without his brothers hugging him so hard that he can barely breathe? Amen? I mean, how much joy is there in this room? There are 5 men who are forever changed. Amen? Amen? Again, not the least of which is they are all now new converts to Christ. 5 of them. Listen, Brandon, I have loved seeing you and your crew this weekend. I want you to hear that, and I don't want that to go to your head. I want that to go to your heart. I've loved seeing you young men this weekend. Amen? I've enjoyed it. Do you imagine, can you envision these 5 men? Can you envision them going back to their village? Can you envision the joy, the passion on their face and on their feet? Can you imagine how Jonah walks through his day? You know, Jacob wrestled with God all night. By the way, that's Christ. Wrestled with Christ all night. Jesus touched his hip and he was never the same. He limped for the rest of his days. For the rest of his days, Jacob limped everywhere he went. Every step he went. This man is the opposite. He has pep in his step. I don't know what his 440 was, but I bet it was good. I bet it was good. And everywhere he went, he was able to sing the praises of his Creator, sing the praises of his Savior, sing the praises of the man who healed him, and his 4 friends were right there as a chorus. Verse 12, he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view. This story is so amazing. In full view of them all. What did this do for everyone there? What does it say? What does it say? What did this do? What does it say? It amazed. It amazed everyone. And they what? They glorified God. Mine says praised God. They glorified God. And they said,
we've never seen anything like this.
Those of you that know me know that I am still saying the same things that I've always said. I'm basically saying Mark 2:12. I've never met anyone like Jesus Christ. If you want to understand why I'm passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ, understand Mark chapter 2, verse 12. I've never met anybody like Him. I don't know any other way to say that. I can use a lot of big fancy Bible words, and I can tell you a lot of nice Bible stories. I can tell you personal stories. I could tell you stories of a toilet bowl and a light bulb in which God has very really, intentionally, personally touched me in my life. I could tell you stories where I should be dead in a car wreck were it not for God's divine hand. Not once, not twice, but multiple times. I could tell you story after story. I could tell you story after story how God has shaped me and moved me and changed me and made me. They're all about Christ. They're all about the person of Christ. To whom I pray and who hears me, to whom I listen and who speaks, to whom has saved me, to whom loves me desperately. The reason why I'm crying is not for effect. I'm crying because I want you to know Him. The crowd in that moment said, we've never seen anything like this. 2,000 years later, I agree. I agree. And 2,000 more years has gone by, and we are literally a global people. I've still never seen anything like Him. This whole weekend was about worldview. This whole weekend was about what does it mean to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is to be changed by Christ, to then know Christ, to then follow Christ. I love the term Christian. I do. It was first used at Antioch. It's a powerful word. It means little Christ. But I got to tell you, Sister Debbie, you remember this. In the 1970s, the biggest phrase was being born again. Are you born again? Are you born again? Are you born again? Billy Graham made that incredibly famous. Keith Green. Born again, born again, born again. Here's my favorite phrase. Are you a follower of Christ? There's no getting around that phrase. I don't care if you're a Christian. I care, are you a follower of Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? It's an active verb. So right now I'm asking you, are you a follower of Christ? Right now. I don't care what decision you made 8 years ago. I don't care what decision you made Friday night. Right now I'm asking you, are you a follower of Christ? That's it. And if you are, remain so. And if you're not, ask yourself why. Like, what are you waiting on? Who's coming along that's better? How are you doing without Him? You doing great? Your life's great? I bet it's not. I know it's not. If you've not figured that out yet, I'm praying for God's mercy in your life. Sincerely, I'm praying for God's mercy in your life. Sincerely. He loves you. And He wants to know you and be known by you. And He is King of kings. And He is Lord of lords. And there is room for one more. There is room for you. There is room for you. And He always finds a way. He knows every name. He knows every story. In fact, only He knows every name and every story. Which means your name and your story. Father, I thank You so much. I thank You so much for this time that You've given us. And Lord, I didn't plan for this Sunday school lesson to go exactly this way, but I think You did. But I pray right now, Lord. I pray right now, Lord. I pray right now, Lord, that You would remove me from any part of this process and that You would be seen and visible and real and actionable for every person that's in this room, that others would have a sense that they want to know You and be known by You, to be saved by You, to be Your child, to be Your follower. You are worthy. You are God and You are good and You are worthy. Father, Your love for us is so grand, we have no conception of it. But we begin to see a glimpse of it because You sent the Son to love and to live and to laugh and to die and to be reborn, to rise from the grave. Not reborn, but to rise from the grave in a resurrected body. Sit at the right hand of the Father and to stand on our behalf. And You sent the Comforter. You taught of His way even as far back as John 3, and You worked for our salvation at every step. Holy Spirit, You would have been in that room working through all the hearts and minds of every single person in that room as Christ preached, even as You were here now working in the hearts and minds of the people in this room. All truth comes from You. You are the great revealer. You are the great counselor. So Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray in Your name.